Lord Jesus Christ is something that is established by eyewitnesses in the first instance. And also the literature that has sprung up out of the early church can be analyzed in terms of its validity, its truthfulness, as to which is the best evidence. And those people who study to see what are the facts that came out of the first generation of Christianity, there was this argument about whether or not these original documents, like the Gospel of Luke, I've got in my hands just here, the Gospel of Luke were really true. Now, I know a little bit about this because I've done two master's theses, one in theology and one in New Testament, both from the book of Acts. And when you go away to read all the things that are written about the book of Acts, the first thing you're confronted with is that all the big-time scholars down through the last century, actually, who write about how the book of Acts came about, most of them try and start off with the idea the book of Acts was written late, and therefore the people writing it were just guessing, or they're writing their own ideas. The same with the book of Luke, who was written by the same writer. Luke and Acts are actually two volumes of a double volume work written by the same author. And so the book of Luke was not necessarily considered to be accurate at first. But there was a man, Sir William Ramsay, who was one of those archaeologists, one of those people who go to digs up potteries and stuff and establishes the truth of what happened back in history by things that are found in the ground. He was a more an atheistic minded person. He doubted the primitive Christian story. He was a bit of a New Testament scholar, but he wasn't one that believed in the truthfulness of the virgin birth, for example. And he went across to the land of Israel, and according to where the book of Acts said this and that happened, he dug up things, and to his surprise, the evidence he got out of the ground convinced people that the person who wrote the book of Acts knew the details right there. He had to be an eyewitness. And if you make the second volume of the two-volume work, written early in the actual times it's writing about, or just near the end of it, Luke writing, then the first volume is written early too. And so the whole of Christian scholarship swung around to reject the idea of the later writings of the Gospels and of the book of Acts, and to recognize that there are people writing who knew what they were talking about. And indeed, that's what the beginning of this book of Luke actually says. We'll put up on the screen the first few verses of the book of Luke. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished amongst us, Luke writes, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, that's the gospel, have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write you an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, the fellow he wrote to, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And so the book of Luke, in the estimation of the scholars, and the book of Acts, began to be regarded as the most trustworthy historical book of all those early writings. It remains such today. I happen to think they're all trustworthy, but I think it's the evidence that it's written with a purpose of making something clear, that it's, you can be confident that it's true. This is the book of Luke we're looking at. And the thing I want you to notice following on from our Christmas day, and last week, where we looked at that prophecy from the Old Testament, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. And this will be a sign that God will give to us, that the truthfulness of the sign and therefore the interpretation thereof hits us hard because it's true, that a virgin Mary came to bear a son who did not have a human father, but who was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore that which was born in her was said to be holy, the Son of God. Yes, the virgin birth, that sign, is written in this book of the Bible that most accurately records those things that actually happened. Now this morning, all that I'm going to try and bite off to do, and I'm going to continue tomorrow if some of you are here. I know people have been asked a lot of in our church with last Sunday Christmas event. And all the planning, therefore, it went so well. Thank you to those who did that. That was fantastic. And also now, today, Christmas morning, Christmas morning today, and then tomorrow, if you are able to come, you're very welcome to, because I'm continuing my theme. And I'm starting just another little step here in the book of Luke about how you can know it's true that a virgin conceived and bore a son. And that's the very sign that God gave that he is with us. And the beginning of the mission that he came to do is heralded under the banner of the gospel. Last week I was saying the sign is the incarnation. And the message that carries it and explains it and gives its purpose is the gospel. It is the banner under which we never give in or give ground. The banner of the gospel about this beautiful fact of Jesus being the Son of God and him being our Saviour. That's what it's all about. Well, what is the best evidence? If you're looking for best evidences in this disclosure about the virgin birth, the book of Luke presents two eyewitnesses. When I realise reading the book of Luke, it's a wonderful thing to come to Christmas time. And I've been here in this church now 15 years, and there's been a lot of Christmas messages to think up. But when you go again to the records, I am thrilled with discovering something fresh and new, which I bring to you today. But the best evidence is eyewitnesses, and eyewitnesses who see something absolutely dramatic and whose lives subsequently bear out the truth of their testimony. And the evidence is going to be this morning in the lips of Zechariah, Elizabeth not saying much. These are the parents to be of John the Baptist. And Elizabeth's cousin is Mary, to be the mother of Jesus. And the witness, the evidence they give is to the angels coming to announce what's going to happen. Both in the case of Zechariah when he's serving as a high priest and he's in the temple, and while he's in the holy places, he's in doing his thing there as a high priest, an angel speaks to him with a prophecy about how his 80-year-old, she wasn't old, but the 80-year-old or so, Elizabeth, his wife, is going to bear a son. And the angel gives the evidence. And then the second person we're looking at is Mary. Just a teenage girl who has been betrothed but not yet married. And this one has an angel come to her and says all sorts of wonderful things, how blessed she is, and that she shall bear a son. And she replies, how can that be, since I do not? And the translators, depending on what camp they're in, translate it varyingly. But the ones that in today, these days, and our book will translate it, I do not know a man, or I am not someone in sexual relations with a man. The actual wording in the Greek is, for I do not know a man. And the word chosen for man is the man that is what a husband is to a woman. I do not know. It doesn't mean that she wasn't acquainted with a man. She had a pretty poor bringing up if she never met any boys. But to know a man is how they spoke about the knowledge, the sexual knowledge of the bond that happens in marriage. You read that in the Old Testament all the way through, and she says, I do not know a man. Now, the people who disbelieve the virgin birth, they write up, and I've got commentaries in my office, where they're old books, actually, I got from my dad, and he had all sorts of books that I inherited when he passed away. And some of these are liberal books. By liberal, I don't mean political liberal, but I mean not trusting the story that they tell type liberal. They're doubting books. But yet they're commentaries of people who taught. And one that I was just reading during the week, a man, big professor from a university in England, and he's writing a commentary that this language could be, he wants to interpret, I do not have a husband. You can take the wording, I do not know a man. Yes, you don't have a husband in the normal circumstances. That would be something that would be two similar statements. But to choose to translate it that way leaves open to them what he then commentated to say is that the writer of Luke, assuming he wrote it many years after the events, that he had different traditions to pick from. And they were traditions that couldn't, they weren't really consistent. So he actually put in a few extra snippets. And the snippets is this very spot where she says, I don't have a husband. It'd be a silly thing actually to say in the context of the story, because she's riding eventually a donkey into Bethlehem with her betrothed, there where the baby is born, and she must be pregnant a pretty long way. And so she would have been cohabiting with her betrothed before the event. And that's how this commentator explains that it was a birth. And obviously he thinks that the commentary, the Bible, the book of Luke, wasn't trying to say she was a virgin at all. But you'd have to be blind not to realize that's what it says, especially when it says that she did not know a man. And because it goes on to say, it gives the reaction, and why else would Mary complain, surely, if she's there, about betrothed and getting close to the actual marriage time, and an angel comes to her and says, you're going to have a child, she wouldn't say, oh, I don't know a man, I haven't got a husband in sight, when she's already betrothed. That'd be a stupid thing to say. And if she'd been living, cohabiting with him before their actual marriage, it'd also be a stupid thing to say. The only thing that makes sense is that she's reporting why she finds it an amazing statement for the angel to say is that she's not in sexual relations with a man, and that the birth that comes is going to be supernatural. And indeed, all the follow-up that the angel gives about how she can believe God for a miracle, and the extra way that she's given to know that it's going to be a miracle by her own cousin Elizabeth having a baby when she's old, to show that God can do miracles. Not the same miracle, that God can do the miraculous. All of that makes no sense if Mary wasn't simply saying, how can you tell me I'm going to conceive and bear a child when I've never been in relationship with a man physically, sexually? She's not yet married. What's even more the case is that the text goes on to say that Joseph, her husband, when they were married, did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn child. The evidence of the Gospel of Luke. Now, I told you that this Gospel of Luke is one that we can trust as the most accurate. Even the people who don't always believe it just because it's the Bible, they still attest when they're scholars that this is the most accurate of all of the Gospels. And one of the people who most so attested was that fellow who was the digger up of the ditches, that man who was archaeologist, that fellow whose name was Sir William Ramsay. He's the one who pointed out the accuracies of the books of Luke and Acts. And the reason why he did it is that when he went around in the geography of what those books are talking about, he discovered little details that couldn't be known. For example, what name do you give the fellow who's in charge of the Roman administration at that point? There were several different names. And those different names are told in the narrative. And the writer Luke gets it right every time. But you couldn't know that that was the case unless you were there or living close to that time. But the other theory that the liberal people had, that these were written many times later in the next century, they couldn't know those details. And that was what got to Sir William Ramsay. And he gets converted to be a Bible-believing Christian, because the evidence is there. And this is the book the evidence is written in best, the Gospel of Luke. And it says that she says, I'm not in the knowledge of a man. She says, she's saying she's a virgin. She's not just saying there's no man in prospects. She's about to be riding a donkey up to Bethlehem with a man who is her betrothed. Well, so her testimony is to be believed. Now, the other person in the storyline, just to bite off a little bit more before I stop, is Elizabeth, her cousin, but although they're cousins, they're not the same age. Elizabeth is an old lady. And Elizabeth has been faithful to God all her years. She is the wife of a priest who likewise has come from those priestly tribes who have ancestors who are priests, who've been given over to that ministry for many a time. And these are people that the text in the book of Luke tells us in verse 6, it says, I think it's up there, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was, next bit, barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, just imagine what it's like to be someone who served the Lord and have the Bible give a testimony of you that you've been always faithful and you've been living righteously and you're living out in the old age time of his ministry. You didn't actually go as the special high priest who'd be there for the going into the inner chambers for many weeks of the year, because there was a roster. They all took turns, and one particular person, like a Zechariah, might only have a two-week period that he would. Someone else would take a turn. But he's getting near to the end of his years that he would even do that. And all that time, it also says something else about these two. Look down in verses 13 and 14. In verses 13 and 14, we'll just move the next one up. Yep. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." This is when the angel turned up to him. He'd never had an angel turn up before. It's not as though he's one of these people that always says he's seeing angels. This is the first time happening. Must have scared the daylights out of him. "But do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." That's talking about John the Baptist to be. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink." And by the way, the wine is the fruit of grapes, and the strong drink for them back then was usually from grain worked on. And it goes on to say in verse 17, "And he will go before him," him being the Messiah, Jesus, "in the spirit and the power of Elijah," won't actually be Elijah, but in the power of Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." And listen to this, "to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Or some of the other translations read it, "to prepare the people of God for the Messiah to come." Now this is really very interesting, that the one to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth is going to have a special ministry to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. Remember, Hebrew Messiah, in Greek it's Christos, Christ, the Christ. He is going to come into the world as prophesied, and the ministry of John the Baptist is to get people ready so they will receive him. It's really interesting actually to notice that Jesus needed to have some proto-messenger, John the Baptist, to prepare them to meet the Messiah. I find that especially interesting because sometimes in evangelistic meetings when we're calling on people to come to Christ, we use that old hymn. They used it Sunday afternoon that I came to Christ. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And him being the one who would die on the cross for our sins, he's the Lamb of God to cover our sins. And the basis of how he died for us, he calls us to come for a forgiveness and a justification. And that hymn captures the idea that you can't come on the basis of anything that you've done, or any resume that you might think reads well, or any sense of references people might give, you're someone worthy to have in the church. No, that song has the idea that you have to come on the basis, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Now, it's really interesting. How could that song be true? And I know it really is true. And yet here, John the Baptist is given a role to prepare people so that they'll be ready for when Christ comes. At first glance, I had a little bit of trouble putting together this statement with what I knew of that song, "Just as I Am," until I realized that the thing that people most need to be prepared in in order to successfully come to Christ is to do just what John the Baptist did, and that is to call them to repentance, to alert them to the fact that they had no righteousness to offer. Now, the Jewish people thought that when the Messiah came, all them would all get into glory and get into the kingdom and be accepted because they're Jews. And John the Baptist had a very heavy-handed message to give them: just because you're a real good Jew and you're on the Sanhedrin and you might even be a Pharisee and you might be keeping the law, that's not good enough. You have to repent. And one of the things that God the Spirit has to do to people who he's calling to Christ, he's working on to come to Christ. How do I know that's not someone here? And he's been working on you to come and find the Savior this Christmas as your personal Savior, not just recognize him in the society. Yes, there is a Christmas, and yes, there is a Christ. But for you to find him personally for you, as many as received him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God, to become the children of God. Well, for that to happen to you, God has to work on you to put away all the reasons why you think you're okay. Not to come because you're a pretty nice person. Not to come in hand saying that you'll do a lot for the kingdom of God. If only they could capture you in this church, boy, you'd be able to turn it around and get it going. For you to recognize that you're actually the deep, dark sinner that the Bible says, when it says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And for the Spirit to bring to you that sense of you don't have anything to offer, that's why Jesus came. And when he died on the cross as the Lamb of God, John the Baptist, one of the chief things he said as Jesus walked on by, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And what he was trying to get at is that there is no other person who will succeed in making you ready to be received by the Messiah. And that was his mission. It's my mission this morning to call on you to realize you've got nothing in your resume that will carry any water with the Savior. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And John the Baptist had that mission, and his father Zechariah was told that's one of the things he was going to do. Well, John the Baptist was eventually born, even though Zechariah didn't believe it. And because he didn't believe it, the angel told him he'd be struck deaf and dumb. I think the angel said, "You'll be struck dumb," but it's pretty clear that they had to treat him with signs and language and write down answers on pieces of paper. And I think he was dumb as well as deaf. But anyway, he was deaf as well as dumb. He was struck dumb, the angel said, until it happens that you're not going to be able to speak. He comes out from his time serving and he can't say anything. He has to make signs. And he can't speak. And the text has a very sad little statement. Eventually it says he went back to his home. Now it's just the end of his 2-week period, so we don't know whether that's his final retirement date or not. But he's a person who actually didn't succeed. And you add that to the sense of lack of fulfillment that couple had when they're both getting into their real old age. She can't have kids and he can't give her kids. And they've been praying all the time and it hasn't happened. Do you know, I meet sometimes ministers who've come to the age of retirement and they'd hoped for God to do so much, but nothing's happened. And they retire in a sorrow. And it didn't happen. And yet they were wonderful people who served the Lord. There are others I meet who are people who had something go wrong and they retire not from in the ministry, but they retire from being a Christian, walking with God. Because somehow they'd had hopes that weren't fulfilled and there was a sickness and something interrupted the career. Something caused a difficulty to happen, and there's people, you meet them all over the place, who are retired from close walking with God because nothing's occurred. But what's fantastic from this passage is how the angel speaks to him. He tells him off. He tells him, now we'll go on to the next set of verses and you'll see the angel answered him. This is Zechariah saying, "For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, listen to the sternness, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words. And the heart of true walking with God is when you believe his words. Not like the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve said, has God really said, believe the devil more than they believe God? Jesus replied to the devil in his temptation time in the wilderness by quoting the word of God. And when you believe what God said, even though you can't understand it, that's what righteousness is, because you did not believe my words. But he says these things, the angel says, it will be fulfilled in their time anyway, basically he's saying. People are waiting for Zechariah, but he finishes his time of ministry in that time and eventually has to go home depressed. But thank God that nonetheless his spirit worked with Elizabeth and she conceived. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth, verse 24, conceived. 5 months she kept herself hidden. That's what women did who were pregnant, and they waited to get a bit larger before they let everybody know, but also gave them time, quiet time at home. But she also kept secret. What a burning secret to have. And eventually comes out of the times of staying hidden, you know, she must be very pregnant. Thus saith the Lord, thus the Lord has, the next bit, done for me. In the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people, she must have suffered even more than Zechariah by people not understanding why she couldn't have kids. And the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David, the virgin's name Mary. That's the word parthenos, virgin. It means young woman as well, but they're of an age when they were virgins mostly. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you. But, next bit, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you've found favour with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary came out with a question not dissimilar to Zechariah. He said, Zechariah said, how could this be? Mary says, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Now that's our ESV translation, which is how it should be. But that's the wording, since I do not know a man. And some translations who want to get away from the virgin birth will say, because I'm not married, which is a stupid thing for her to say if she's betrothed and just about to get married. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is a 6th month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now the storyline goes on, and I'll be continuing that tomorrow morning in church. But here is the testimony of Mary, of how she got to have Jesus. And the best evidence is the personal testimonies of people who saw the events occur and the ongoing witness of their acceptance with others, which we'll be reading more about tomorrow morning. The best evidence for the truthfulness of the virgin birth is this book of Luke and the testimonies of the two women, cousins, who are involved in bringing forth John the Baptist and Jesus the Messiah. Can you believe the truthfulness of the Christian message? You surely can. It is based in the Word of God. And believing the Word of God is right at the heart of what it is to be a Christian. It is to believe the evangel. Evangel is just Greek words for gospel. And when you believe the gospel, you're rallying under the flag, the ensign I was talking about in the Christmas message on last Sunday. The ensign is the gospel, but it's based around who Jesus is as the very Son of God, God's only begotten Son, only because he is the only Son of all eternity, and begotten also that he become born as a human. So as a human person, he is the only begotten Son of God. And this one came into the world for no other purpose. Well, for lots of purposes, but for the major purpose that he would go to the cross and be the Lamb of God that John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Have you trusted in God's provided Lamb for your sins? And so come and take in Jesus as your Saviour, because then you've seen and observed and you've listened and you follow the sign of Christmas. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with you. And when a person comes and takes Jesus as their own Saviour, God comes to be with them personally. He comes by his Spirit to invade the very essence of who you are, not to ever leave again. He comes to give himself to you, because when you love someone, you don't only do things for them, but you want to give yourself to them, to be with them. That's what the Christmas message is offering today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the best evidence of the testimonies of Elizabeth, Zacharias, though he got himself into trouble for not believing at first, and Mary, who trusted, eventually said, "Lord, let it be unto me as you have said." She accepted the word of God coming through the angel. The miracle happened. Oh, Father, thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you for the fact you've given us the scriptures that we might know it's true, and particularly the best evidence of the testimonies of these two who were to be the parents of John the Baptist and then the Messiah, Jesus. Thank you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow, there are services morning and evening. I know that many won't be able to be there, but that doesn't matter. For those who are, I'll also be telling why I haven't included Joseph about in the best evidence in his statements. But that, you've got to come tomorrow to find out.